We've been talking about his humiliation and his exaltation in the doctrine of Christ. And so as we come to number 12, you'll notice the note there that Jesus was crucified between two thieves and was buried in a borrowed tomb. It's significant because it's a fulfillment, of course, of Old Testament prophecy in the book of Isaiah. But I want us to go through and look at some passages of Scripture concerning this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. I think I gave you this one already last Wednesday night, Matthew 27, verse 38 through verse 44. That's where we will begin. And there are several here that we're going to look at his crucifixion. All right, Matthew chapter 27, verses 38 through verse 44. All right, then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and were saying, "You that destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, then come down from the cross." All right, so we see that there. He's crucified between two thieves. Verse 41, "Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, the scribes and the elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.' He trusted in God, let him deliver himself. If he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth." Right? So we see that there. Let's go to one of the other Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. Let's look at Mark 15, and we'll see Mark's companion passage with this, right? Mark chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 27. Mark 15, verse 27. "And with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" And of course, the passage of scripture that was fulfilled was Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 9 and coming down through verse number 12. And we see the rest of it. You can read down through the rest of the passage and see where the chief priests and the elders came by. And we have Mark's account there. Let's go to Luke. The other gospel, the synoptic gospel of Luke chapter 23. And let's look at verse 50 through verse 53. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and we know that. As we see here in Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 50. "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and the deed of them. He was of Arimathea," and you'll often hear him referred to as Joseph of Arimathea, "a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. And this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down. He wrapped it in linen, and he laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone." And you ought to underline this next phrase, "wherein never man before was laid." Right? So it went into the tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea, and there Jesus was placed in the tomb where no man had ever been laid. Let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And notice what the Gospel of John has to say. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Starting in verse 40, or starting in verse 38. John 19 and verse 38. "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore, and he took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in that garden a new sepulchre, and you ought to underline this phrase, wherein was never man yet laid. So they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. All right? So we see that. Now, as I said, the Old Testament prophet that prophesied this and has recorded for us, let's go back there and look at it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. In fact, the whole 53rd chapter of Isaiah speaks to the crucifixion of Christ. All right? Isaiah 53. And let's start in verse number, let's start with verse 9, all right? All right, those of you who do, those of you who still need a copy, she has some now. If you'll hold your hand up in the air, she'll get those to you, all right? All right, she's coming. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse number 9. And and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered, here it is, with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, excuse me, and made intercession for the transgressors. All right? So we see in the humility of Jesus Christ, all of those things, the humiliation of Jesus Christ, and all of those things that he suffered, all of those things that he went for, especially during the time of the crucifixion, while he hung there on the cross, and even up leading to that, while he was in front of Caiaphas and then eventually in Pilate's courtyard, and all of those who came by and railed on him while he hung there on the cross, and just all of the humiliation that he suffered, and for all of the love that was shown to us as a result of his death on the cross of Calvary for you and I, it should stir our hearts. It should stir our hearts to the point that our salvation that we have, for us to understand what great cost that salvation came for us. And it ought to just, as I think about it, and each time I think about it, every time I read all throughout this, and as I've been going through the doctrine of Christ, especially this particular area, it just continually stirs my soul every time I read it. When I think about what I have in my salvation tonight and all of those things that Jesus Christ has done for me. So let's move from there to his exaltation. excuse me. Let's go to verse 13, note number 13, all right? And look at note number 13. Notice what it says. The exaltation of Jesus Christ is the act of the Father by which God the Father gave to the Son because of his deity. So as we see the exaltation of Jesus Christ and all of those things that he did for us, let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 11. I'll tell you what I need. If somebody could just run and get me a cup of water real quickly, all right? That would help. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 11, all right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 11. All right? And we'll see his exaltation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 11. And notice what it says. Wherefore God also hath highly, and you ought to underline this, hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue excuse me, so much better. Verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But I want you to notice the first part of verse number 9. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 12, or chapter 5, Revelation 5. Let's start in verse number 11, so you'll get the full context of it. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 12, you ought to underline all of it, okay? There's only one worthy to receive all of that. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven, every creature that's on earth, every creature that's under the earth, every creature that's in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for what? Forever and forever. And then verse 14, and the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and forever. All right? Highly exalted. Exalted by God the Father. It's an act of the Father bestowed upon his Son, Jesus Christ. Number 14 in your notes. The exaltation of Jesus Christ began with his resurrection. Let's go back to John chapter 20 and look at verse 28. The exaltation of Jesus Christ began with his resurrection. All right? John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse number 28. John chapter 20 and verse 28. And I want you to notice what Thomas says here. All right? Matter of fact, this is the account where Jesus appears to them after his resurrection. And Thomas is there. And of course, Thomas was the one who said he wouldn't believe unless he was able to see the prints. And also Jesus meets him there. And verse 28. And notice after, let's look at verse 27 and verse 28. Then said he to Thomas, Reach here your finger, behold my hands, and reach here your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, and I want you to notice what Thomas refers to him as. He says, My Lord and my what? And my God, both. Okay? My Lord and my God. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 1, right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, or now, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, or some have died. Verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than you all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And he goes through the whole entire 15th chapter, okay? It's just an exaltation of who Jesus Christ is, because Jesus Christ, his bodily resurrection from the grave after being placed there for 3 days, he bodily rose forth out of the grave. He is the first fruits of them that died. And as a result of his death and resurrection, you and I will one day experience a resurrection and eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we see all of that, even in his exaltation of who he is, number 15 in your notes, the exaltation of Jesus Christ continued with his ascension. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through verse number 12. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through verse 12. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee," excuse me, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. We know he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where he is today, seated at the right hand of the Father in that position of exaltation that God the Father placed him in. Right? So we know that as well from the Scripture. Number 16, right? Jesus will ultimately return in power, and we know that from the Scripture. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Verse 8 and verse 9 both. All right? I tell you what, let's start in verse 1 of chapter 2 so you get the whole context of what Paul is sharing here. Now we beseech you, or we urge you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Speaking of the Antichrist here, verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You ought to underline, with the brightness of his what? With the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. And notice his coming, how he will come with all power and signs and lying wonders and all those things that are there. When Jesus Christ returns, in his second coming, okay, he'll come with all power. He'll come with all of those things as he will come to rule and to reign, that we will see in number 17 of your notes. Jesus Christ will rule and reign on earth for how long? For 1,000 years. Jesus Christ will come and rule and reign with all power and authority. Let's go to Revelation 20. I'll tell you what. Before we go there, let's go to Revelation 19. All right? Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. I like Revelation 19 beginning in verse number 11. Revelation chapter 19. Beginning in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. You know, I've often wondered what that name is. How many of y'all have wondered what that name is? I can't wait to see what that name is. All right? I mean, reading the scripture and going through and just thinking about all the names. I wonder what in the world could that name be, okay, that we don't have. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white. And how many of y'all like to ride horses? Any of y'all like to ride horses? How many of y'all do not like to ride horses? Huh? Miss D, I don't know. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and of the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. He's going to come in great power and great authority when he returns. All right, let's go to Revelation. Now just drop down to chapter 20. Verse 4 through verse number 6. And I saw thrones, and them that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. The great white, or the thousand-year reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, also known as the millennial reign of Christ, all right? His exaltation. Number 18. All right. Jesus will be the object of glory and honor throughout all of eternity. And we know that. If you flip to Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, both of those, you can read all of those, and you will see where Jesus will be the object of glory and honor throughout all of eternity. All right. Number 19. If you flip the page, you should have number 19. Everybody see number 19 in your notes? There should be a number 19 somewhere. Who does not see 19? Anybody? You should have a number 19 somewhere. You see 19? If you do, go like this. Okay. All right. Number 19, history has shown that there were several different views concerning the person of Jesus Christ. What I've done is I have listed each of them for you. There are 6 views that are held under the doctrine of Christ. I just want to kind of go through them real quickly, not going to spend a whole lot of time with them. Number 20 is the Ebionites. And that's an interesting group. They were a remnant of extreme Judaism or Judaizing Christianity. It's interesting when you read this. Matter of fact, if you'll drop down in it, I'm not going to read all of it, but I want you to notice the sentence in the paragraph, the deity and the virgin birth of Christ were denied by them. Well, if you deny the virgin birth and the deity of Jesus Christ, I mean, what is there to the doctrine of Christ? There is nothing, all right? There's nothing existent there, all right? Of course, the Gnostics have been around. They're still around today. The Gnostics are not anything new, what they believe. Matter of fact, the last sentence under 21, they're under Gnostics. Gnosticism held that Jesus was actually a kind of phantom and only had the appearance of flesh. That's what they believe. Number 22, you have the Arians. In the early 4th century, Arius of Alexandria championed the position that through Christ, or though Christ may be called God, he was not true God and in no way equal with God in essence or eternity. Number 23, the Apollinarians. The Nicene Council did not bring the controversy to an end, for the relationship of the two natures of Christ to one another was not clarified. Now, it's interesting, if you go down and just look at the last two sentences, the Logos filled the place of human intelligence. This view did honor to the deity of Christ, but it had the effect of destroying his full humanity. All right? And then number 24, the Nestorians. That's an interesting one. If you go and read all about them and their views concerning Jesus Christ, notice the first sentence, Nestorius denied the real union of the two natures of Christ into one person and implied a twofold personality. The Logos dwelt in the man Jesus so that the union between the two natures was somewhat analogous to the indwelling of the Spirit. And, of course, you know what that does then to the nature of the deity of Christ. It would endanger it, because there's no way that you could hold to that. And then the last one, number 25, that is pronounced Eutychians. That's how you pronounce that word, is Eutychians, all right? Which is interesting, all right? They held that there were not two natures, but only one nature in Christ. All of Christ was divine, even his body. The divine and the human in Christ were mingled into one, which constituted a third nature. Okay? The Eutychians were often called what we call monophysites because they virtually reduced the two natures of Christ into one. Really? Okay? I don't know how you do that. All right. That deals with the doctrine of Christ. All right? A lot to the doctrine of Christ. Lord willing, next Wednesday night we're going to start the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a good one, okay? That's a great one, and we'll spend a great deal of time on the doctrine of Christ. I mean the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, known as pneumatology, all right? And we'll be looking at that. All right. Whew, that's a lot, all right? That's a lot. You know, when you think about our salvation and what we have through Jesus Christ, if you separate Jesus Christ, if you separate him from God and deny the very existence of Jesus Christ as both God and human, and you remove all of that, then you don't have anything in what we have in our salvation. When we think about what we have in our salvation, if Jesus Christ did not die on the cross and he did not rise again the third day, and he did not ascend to the right hand of the Father to make intercession, we might as well all go home, okay? And there's no use to even be here. But we know that's true. Why? Because we have the Word of God, and we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, a lot of people ask me, said, well, preacher, how do you know? You know, how do you know that you know that you know? How can you be so confident that you know when you die you're going to heaven? Well, it's actually found in the Word of God. We're going to touch on this next Wednesday night when we get into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says this, His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I know that I belong to Him, right? And that's where we find our assurance is based on the promise of the Word of God, not on just a feeling, right? And so that is for certain.